Who am I? Well, open your Bibles to Mark. Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 16 through 20. Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack, and we encourage you to use that. We're Bible believers around here.
Amen.
The Bible is our sole source of faith and practice at First Baptist Church. And so we encourage people as we have preaching services and teaching times that look to the Scripture. You know, it's not really important what I say. It's important what God says. And that's written in His Word. Mark chapter 16, or chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." And let's pray. Father, we are amazed as we think of who am I? Who am I that you should care so much for me? That you would love me enough to send your son to die for me? Lord, each of us are amazed and ought to be just taken by that very thought, that the God of all creation would care about me. Thank you. Thank you for that love. Father, we thank you for the word we have before us, the truths of this blessed book that you have written down for us, the inspired, infallible Word of God, that we can read it and you can speak to us through it. Today we pray for your blessing on our time we're going to spend looking at your Word. And Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be busy in our presence here. We know that this morning there are many churches where you and the Holy Spirit, Jesus, really aren't very welcome. They're not looking for you to do something in their service. They're not looking for you to change hearts and lives, but we are. And we welcome you, and we want your presence and power. And we pray that you would change some hearts and lives here today. No doubt, unsaved people are in our midst, and we don't know who they are. We can't see a person's heart to know whether they trusted Christ or not. But you can. You know every saved person in this building today, and you know every unsaved person. We pray for those who are here unsaved without Christ that today they would come to Christ. Today they would submit themselves to the pricking of the Holy Spirit in their heart and come in the invitation, allow us to take the Bible and show them how to be saved. And we pray for the saved folks. We pray that as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts individually, that we would be attentive, that we would be yielded, that we would be pliable, and we would be submissive to His prodding. God, move in our midst today. Speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I title this, Abiding Close to Christ. Abiding Close to Christ. In our text for today, we find Jesus calling his first four disciples to come and follow him. We've read how first he calls Simon, we know him as Peter, and his brother Andrew, both of which were in the process of fishing, and they left their nets and in essence left their occupation as fishermen and followed Christ. We understand that They decided to follow Jesus, and you know, as we sang, there was no turning back. We don't ever find them turning back on Christ as they walked with Him. Then we next learn that Jesus had only gone a little while, a little farther, the Bible says, when He sees two more fishermen, James and his brother John, and they're mending their nets. And He likewise calls them to come and to follow Him. And we read how these, like Peter and Andrew, responded to His call. And I like the words Mark uses here, straightway. By the way, you'll find that often in the Gospel of Mark. Straightway, that means right now, immediately, and without hesitation, they left their nets and followed Him. Now, for the next 3.5 years, these four men, along with 8 others, would live with and follow Jesus daily. We read about their experiences, and as we do, we find that there were many hardships they faced. There were many sacrifices they had to make, but there were also many blessings that far outweighed any negative aspects of their journey with Him. As we read of those 3.5 years in the gospel accounts, the years that these men followed Jesus and lived in His presence daily, we learn that He had a great impact on the lives of these men. Think about this. In 3.5 years, 11 of His disciples went from common, ordinary men to men who would have a testimony of being men who had gone from being unlearned and ignorant men to men who had been with Jesus, Acts 4:13, and they've become men who have turned the world upside down, according to the book of Acts. Now, what was it that brought about such a profound change in the lives of these men? I believe the answer is very simple. They dwelt with Jesus for 3.5 years. They stayed near to Christ. They abode with Him. And that being in the presence of Jesus and with Jesus for that time changed their lives. I believe today we as believers need to follow that example of the disciples. And we need to strive to abide closely to Jesus Christ. Those who will live daily with a realization of His presence in their lives, and those who will seek daily to follow His footsteps, are likewise going to have their lives drastically changed. Sadly, far too many believers fail to abide near to Christ. Now listen to what I'm saying. These are people who know Him as their Savior. And they may well be people who really love Him, but it seems like they stray from Him and spend very little time in fellowship with Him. Listen, if we desire to see our lives changed by and for Christ, we're going to have to learn to live, to abide close to Christ. And today I want to give you some reasons why we need to strive to abide close to Christ. Number one, we need to strive to stay close to Him because when we do, it reminds us of His saving grace. You know, He is the personification of perfection. The Bible says there was no guile found in Him. When they put Him on trial, they couldn't find any fault in Him because He was perfect. Now, I've met some people in my lifetime who seemed like they thought they were perfect, but it didn't take long to figure out they weren't. But you see, Jesus was the epitome of perfection. He's the personification. And when we abide near to Him and close with Him, we live in the shadow of His perfect righteousness. Every step He takes, Every word he speaks, every situation he handles, every attitude he displays is right and proper and godly. He never sins. He never fails. He never fails to obey his Father. And he never makes a mistake. We stay close to him. We live in that shadow of all that. And then understand this. His perfection then reveals our imperfection. Listen, when you get close to Jesus, it causes you to realize just how imperfect you really are. Huh? I mean, your imperfections become glaring. You know, I remember one time I went into a shoe store to look at a pair of shoes. And I thought the shoes I had on didn't look too bad. You know, they were a little worn, but I kept them polished and things, you know. And I walked in there to look at new shoes, and I sat down, and I had a new shoe, and I put it down, and it happened to go right beside the other old shoe on my foot. And I said to myself, your shoes look a lot worse than you thought. But see, I didn't realize it till I got it up against one that really, really looked good. Listen, friend, when we get up close to Jesus, we realize just how imperfect we really are. Boy, I love that song, Pastor Meyer. And we realize, who am I that he should care for me? This perfect one. You know, we get close to him, and you know, sometimes even Christians think they don't have sin. How long has it been since you confessed a sin? Boy, that made it quiet. Huh? But you know, when you get close to Jesus, you don't have any problem figuring out where your sin is. Because you're right there comparing it to the perfect one. We often say wrong things. We display wrong attitudes. We handle life situations improperly. He never does, but we do. And when we see that he's perfection and we're so imperfect, we realize he constantly shows grace on our behalf. How many times do we fail him in a day? Huh? Think about it. How many times do you fail him every day? How many times do you have to say, Lord, I'm sorry? Huh? I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have said that. That's a wrong attitude. Hmm? Yeah? But you know, no matter how many times we fail him in the day, when we come and we confess and we ask forgiveness, he's so gracious to show it to us. Not only that, have you ever noticed how, you know, listen, the Bible teaches God corrects his children. He chastens his children. Hebrews chapter 12. He corrects us. But I'm so glad that when we fail him, when we aren't like him, he corrects us in love, not anger. Listen, God never does anything to us to get even with us. He doesn't do things with us because he's angry with us. He does things in our lives because he loves us. And if it's chastening, it's out of love, not anger. And I said he's willing to forgive us. But you know, he's not only willing to forgive us, but he's willing to put us back in fellowship. I thought about some people. You know, I thought about Peter. We just saw him called to follow Jesus. But you know, Peter wasn't perfect. We know that, don't we? And remember how three times he denied the Lord? But you know, after that, we find Jesus when he tells the women to go tell the disciples and Peter about his resurrection. And then later he uses Peter to preach that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And later Peter is the leader in the church there in Jerusalem for the first 12 chapters in the book of Acts. And we understand that God not only forgives, but he reinstates. I thought about Thomas. Old doubting Thomas. By the way, he didn't bother to go to church Sunday night. You getting the message? 6:30, service tonight. Thomas laid out of church one Sunday night. You know what happened? Lord showed up. Huh? And he showed the disciples his hands and his feet and all. And so, then the next day they see Thomas, they say, "Oh, Tom, man, you missed church. You should have been there." "Yeah, what happened?" Jesus showed up. Oh, he couldn't have showed up. He was buried in the grave. He couldn't have showed up. He did. He showed up. And he had nail prints in his hand. And he showed them to us. Thomas said, except I see it, I'm not going to believe it. Huh? And yet the next week, you notice how tenderly Jesus deals with him? He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't badmouth him. He said, Thomas, put your finger in the holes of my hands. Go ahead, put your hand in it. Wasn't that loving and kind? Aren't you glad he deals with us that way? By grace? I'm glad we have a God of grace. How about the Apostle Paul? Here's a man who persecuted the church. And what did Jesus do for him? He saved him and made him one of the best Christians to ever walk this earth. God's grace. You know, our sins are many, our failures come often, but His grace is greater than all of our sins and our failures. Where sin abounded, the Bible says, grace did much more abound. And we need to be thankful for the very grace of God's. But you know what I've noticed? Believers who distance themselves from Jesus seem to take His grace for granted. I think they actually become what I would consider to be abusive to His grace. You know, there's a school of thought in Christianity today, and I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians, that, you know, it doesn't matter how we live or what we do or what we don't do, we're all under the grace of God. Listen, that's heresy. It does matter how we live. God's given us page after page after page of instruction on how we ought to live after we come to Christ. It's not a matter of I can do anything I want because I'm under grace. No, that's not what God gave grace for. But He's gracious to us and He shows His grace to us. But I think some people really take advantage of the grace of God. Some have become cold and calloused and have hardened hearts, and they really fail to see their sin for what it really is. It's heartbreaking to Jesus. That's what it is. So we need to stay close to Him. Why? Because when I'm close to Him, it reminds me of the grace that He's shown to me, how undeserving I am and how gracious He is to me. Then number two, we need to stay close to Him because doing so will revolutionize our lives. Listen, you find somebody who's walking close to Jesus, you're going to find somebody whose life has been revolutionized by Jesus. Jesus empowers us to live the Christian life. Some of you here today, you may be trying to live the Christian life in your own power, and you are getting very frustrated. You say, how do you know that? Because I know you can't do it. That's why. Hey, I've tried some of those things, you know, lived the Christian life in my own power, and I found out I couldn't do it. It's frustrating. But see, the answer for that is not to quit, not to say, well, I'm just going to throw in a towel. No, the answer is get close to Jesus. He enables you to live the Christian life. He, through the Holy Spirit of God, empowers us to be able to do the things a Christian's supposed to do and not do the things a Christian's not supposed to do. Amen. Listen, before I got saved, I didn't have any interest in reading the Bible or going to church or going to a prayer meeting or telling somebody about the Lord or abstaining from sin. I didn't have any interest in all that. Then one day I got saved. And I started trying to walk close to Jesus, and He started to change my life. And He revolutionized my life. Brother Julio wears a shirt. I'm not the man I ought to be, but I'm sure not the man I used to be. Amen? Listen, if you want to see your life change, get close to Jesus. It'll change. And the opposite of that is there are many Christians whose lives aren't changing much because they're not very close to Jesus. You see, the closer one walks with Jesus, the more his life is going to reflect Jesus Christ. See, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to love other people. You got a problem loving other people? Then you've got a spiritual problem. See, because if you look over in Galatians chapter 5, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Love for other people. We're to love the brethren. I'm amazed at Christians who can't love the brethren. Well, I just can't love so-and-so. That's not true. You can if you want to. You're just choosing not to. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says the gift of love is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He makes it possible. We need to love other people. We need to love our enemies. Have you ever, listen, I know you're probably more spiritual than I am, but maybe you've had this thought too. Have you ever thought there's some things I would have left out of the Bible if I could have? Like loving your enemies. Well, I'd just soon stick a sharp stick in his eye. My enemy. But God says, I love him. And I say, I can't do that. And he says, I know you can't. But if you'll get close to me, I can make you able. I can take away that desire for revenge and replace it with love. But see, that's not going to happen if you're not walking close to Jesus. If you're not dwelling with Him. See, the problem is you've been away from Him, and now you're having trouble loving people. You're having issues with your enemies. How about other believers? How about unsaved people? You care about unsaved people? You know, we're supposed to love them. Do you care enough to tell somebody about Jesus? When you meet people and you find out they're unsaved, does your heart get a little saddened and burdened that this person's going to die and go to hell? I need to love them to Christ. Listen, the closer you walk to Jesus, the more your life is going to reflect Him in love, in forgiveness. You say, you sound like a broken record. Well, we're kind of stuck there. Because you're stuck there. There's people in this room, you have a lot of trouble forgiving. Listen, when you get close to Jesus, and you see His perfection and His love and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness, and you realize what He forgave you of, it'll stir you to be forgiving of other people. See, you didn't deserve to be forgiven by Him. You say, well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, neither did you. But here's the truth. When you fail to forgive, it's only going to hurt you. See, failure to forgive somebody who's wronged you is like you drinking poison and hoping it kills them. See, your lack of forgiveness isn't going to do anything. It's going to hurt you. We need to be a forgiving person. And when we get close to Jesus, it helps us to realize, hey, I've got to be forgiving. Yeah, it's wrong. Yeah, it's totally improper and wrong, and I've been wronged by this person, but I got to forgive him. It'll help you to obey God's word. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder if I ask this question. If I said, if you believe you're obedient to God's word, would you hold your hand up? I wonder how many people would hold their hand up. And I wonder how many would be telling the truth. See, there's a lot of times people know what God's word says. They just choose not to obey it. But see, when you get close to Jesus, it becomes real hard to say, I'm not going to do that. Yeah. When you're close to Him, it becomes very difficult to say, no, I'm not going to give that up. I'm not going to do that. See, the closer you get, the warmer your heart is and the more tender your heart is and the more you say, okay, if that's what you want, I'll do whatever you want, Lord. But see, if you're way over here and He's way over there, you're kind of distant. You say, I don't think I want to do that. See, that's where a lot of Christians are living. Hey, get close to Him. He'll help you to be obedient to His Word, you know, in our study of the Bible. You know, He tells you, He commands you to study the Bible. Do you know that? Read 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You obedient there? How about faithful in prayer? Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus gave this parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You faithful in your prayer time? Do you have a prayer time? Listen, God wants to fellowship with you, and He wants you to have a prayer time where it's you and Him. You know, some Christians will go days and never speak to the Lord. When I was in Gastonia, I was preaching about this. I said, hey, gals, hey, husbands, how would you feel if your wife didn't talk to you for 2 weeks? And when he was one of my deacons, he said, amen! So I thought I better not use that illustration. But seriously, how would you feel if your mate didn't talk to you, if your kids didn't talk to you? Listen, God wants us to talk to Him. How about in the matter of forsaking our sin? How about in the matter of separating from worldliness? How about in the matter of being faithful to church? See, when you get close to the Lord, it causes you to want to obey Him. You get away from the Lord, it causes you to be more prone to rebel against Him. I say, I'm not going to do that. Listen, find somebody who's walking with the Lord. You'll find an obedient Christian. Find somebody who's not walking with the Lord and you're going to find a carnal Christian. It's that simple. You have to decide where you are. By the way, don't forget we're saved to serve Him. You know, when we're close to Him, it's revolutionized. But I mentioned about a little while ago about seeing people as lost. You know, when you're walking close to Him, you're going to have a greater burden to see other people get saved. When you're walking close to Him, you're going to want to see people have what you have, the joy of the Lord. And it's going to cause you to be willing to witness to people, to hand out a tract, to run a bus route, to teach in a Sunday school, to do whatever you can, work in the children's church, however you can reach people, because you'll have that burden. But see, when you get away from Him, when you're not walking with Him, when you're not spending time with Him, when you're not in fellowship with Him, you're not going to have that burden. That's why so many Christians can go all their life and never win anybody to Christ. I don't understand that. Now, you know, some people are going to win more than others. That's just the way it is. And I'm not asking you about, you know, how many of you want to, I'm not trying to put you on that kind of spot or anything. But I'm saying, do you have a burden for people? Have you tried to win somebody to Christ? If you're walking close to Jesus, you'll have that burden. Huh. Well, I thought about these disciples. They lived with Jesus 3.5 years. And when He ascended to heaven, they took up the ministry and they spent the rest of their lives trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. And the fact is, 10 of them that we know were martyred. John was a martyr, but he wasn't killed. He was tortured. But they gave their very lives to reach people for Jesus Christ. Look at Paul. Look what he went through in order to bring people to Jesus Christ. Gave his life. The shipwrecks, the beatings, the jailings. You know, somebody said every city Paul went to, first place he went was a jail because he figured he'd end up there. You know why these men did that? Because they walked close to Jesus. They were near to Him. They didn't follow afar off. By the way, we read about Peter who one time did follow afar off. That's when he denied Christ. So, we need to stay close to Jesus, walk close to Jesus. And then thirdly, we need to do so to, he will restructure our value system. See, when you get close to Jesus, you're going to become like him, and you're going to take on his value system. Jesus emphasized valuing eternal things over the temporal things of this earth. Over and over again, he taught about that. Over Matthew 6, he emphasized laying up treasures in heaven where rust doesn't corrupt and the moth doesn't eat and all that kind of thing. Encouraging people, hey, think about eternal things and do here on earth what will lay up treasures for you. It will be waiting for you. Rewards, if you will. Living so as to have rewards laid up in your service here in this life. And then, how about this? He emphasized the foolishness of laying up material wealth here on earth. He made it very clear. Remember the rich man in Luke? How he died and went to hell? His riches didn't do him any good, did they? And how about the other rich man over in chapter 12 there? And his crops came in, you know, and he was prospering. And he said, I'll build bigger barns and all this. And I'll take my ease. In other words, I'm just going to coast for the rest of my life. And what did Jesus say? Thou fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. See, all these worldly things that we get so wrapped up in, we're going to leave them all behind. We're not taking any of it with us. And so Jesus wants to emphasize that those who abide close to him are going to have his value system. Listen, it's not supposed to be about how much money we can lay up. You know, I guess we all as parents, we'd like to lay some up and leave it for our kids. And then some days I'd like to lay some up and not leave it to my kids. You know, you want to pinch your little head off every once in a while. You know what I'm talking about. But we get so wrapped up in trying to get stuff. Stuff. Remember stuff? We've talked about stuff before. You know, stuff you got so much of, you got to go rent one of these rental units so you can store your stuff. Because you got too much stuff. And most of that stuff, that you got too much stuff, you never use that stuff. So you're sticking in that unit over there where all your stuff is. Amen? And then you got a basement, you fill that up. You got an attic, you fill that up. You got a house, you fill that up. You got all your stuff. And then one day you die. And those youngins you leave everything to, they call the dumpster people and they say, bring a big one. And they take all your stuff and they dump it in the dumpster. Because it don't mean anything to them. That was your stuff. Meanwhile, if you're saved, you went on to heaven, you didn't take any of it with you. You say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm getting rid of all my possessions. My kids aren't going to have to get rid of anything. And I'll turn it all into money, you know, and I'll just leave them the money. You ever read Ecclesiastes? How Solomon says, how you work and you labor and you lay it up and you leave it to somebody who's going to get it after you and they're going to waste it. Listen, you get close to Jesus and your value system's going to change. You're going to start seeing the foolishness of spending your life trying to get things. Because one day you're going to die and leave them all here. Listen, if you got a family, don't value things over your family. If you got a church, don't value things over your church. See, we need to have the right value system. I need to understand all this stuff is just toys and trinkets, but there's a heaven, and if I'm saved, I'm going to go there, and I can lay up treasures in heaven by being obedient to the Lord and winning people to Christ and serving God and all that He says. And when I get there, those treasures will be waiting for me. By the way, we're living in perilous times. How many of you agree with that? We're in perilous times. Okay, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But I didn't come in on a wagon last night either. This country's headed for some financial disaster. It's coming. You can't do what we've done and get away with it. See, payday comes. Ask the people of Greece if you know what's been going on there. See, they went ahead and did what we're moving to. And we see where it took them. So what I'm getting at is, if you're laying up a bunch of money somewhere, you know, for your future retirement, all this, be careful. We could find ourselves in that same place. You know, those people in Greece were allowed to go to an ATM and only draw out like $67 or something. You been to the Walmart lately? How much grocery is $67 going to buy you? You might get a couple pounds of bologna in a jar, peanut butter, and a couple loaves of bread to sustain you for $67. Hey, that's where we are. So we need to learn the lesson now. We need to understand, hey, I'm not saying it's wrong to have money. I'm not saying it's wrong to have material things. Whatever God lets you have, God bless you. But don't make it the emphasis of your life. Make eternal things the emphasis. Those who abide by Christ are going to do that. They're going to lay up treasures in heaven. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15 talks about the rewards there that are going to be available in our judgment. We need to recognize the temporariness of all this. You ever think about this? Jesus owned nothing. He didn't even have a place to lay his head, he said. He didn't care about any of this world's goods. He wasn't concerned about amassing. By the way, he didn't have to have the best wardrobe. He didn't have to have the best food. He didn't have the best transportation. He wasn't worried about any of that. Because he knew the value of eternal things. And all this was just fluff. He didn't need any of this. Man, he had a home in heaven. Then notice this. We need to be careful, abide closely to Jesus, because doing so will help us to revere his word. Think about these disciples walking with Jesus. Think about when he spoke and they saw things happen. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to be there? I mean, he spoke. Remember when I went on that boat? I was on a boat last week. We went fishing. I didn't catch anything, but I went fishing. I just enjoyed being on the boat, being out in the water. And my son-in-law caught a couple of fish, had to throw them back. My grandson caught a couple of fish, had to throw them back. I was going to throw them back. I didn't catch anything, but I had a good time. But we got out in the boat. Well, these guys were out in the boat. They were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and a big storm comes. Jesus is in the boat. And they start bailing, and they're rowing, they're doing everything they know how to do. You know, they're fishermen, they know how, but nothing's working. They think this baby's going down, we're toast. And so what do? They go back and they wake Jesus up, who's sleeping through all this. Didn't bother him. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus got up, and he walks to the front of the boat, and he says, peace, be still. Storm stopped. Waves laid down. What we would call nature obeyed him. Just by his word. He spoke and the winds had to obey. Can you imagine? How about, they were close to him and they got to be there when he said, Lazarus, come forth. And here's a guy that's been dead 4 days. You ever been around something that's been dead 4 days? I was going down the road the other day and there was a dead dog laid alongside the road. It's been dead there about 3 or 4 days. In the summer heat, it's about 3 times bigger than it's supposed to be. And I don't want to go near it. You ever smell one of them? Dead 4 days. And Jesus comes and his sisters say, Master, he's been dead 4 days. He stinketh. But they were there when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And here he comes. And I don't know how he did. I can only imagine, you know, people say, well, Lazarus came out like, I can only imagine him coming like this. Because he was wrapped up. And then Jesus said, loose him and let him go. But they were there. All Jesus did was say it, and it happened. Can you imagine? How about when he spoke and the demons of hell obeyed him? Remember when he ran into those pigs and ran down that hill and drowned themselves? And they said that was the first case of suicide. Oh, we could go on and on. When he spoke, the leper was healed, the blind was made to see. On and on we could go. And they're experiencing it. Just his word. Can I remind you that we have the word of God? I want you to go to John 1 for a minute. John 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the
Word.
Talk to me. In the beginning was the
Word.
And the
Word.
Was with God. And the Word was
God.
All right. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Now go to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, friend, Jesus Christ is the very Word of God. There was power in His words when He was here on earth. There is the same power in His words, and He's recorded for us in this blessed book. We need to revere this book. We need to understand this is the Word of God in the English language, just like God wants us to have it. We need to reject anybody who changes anything in this book. You go to the Bible bookstore. I don't like to call them Christian bookstore. You go to the Bible bookstore and you ask for a Bible. I've been there. I've seen this. They will try to sell you every other version of the Bible but the King James. Why? Well, for one thing, there's a copyright on every other version of the Bible but the King James. That means somebody's making money. Huh? The other thing is, we have an enemy who wants to get this book out of our hands. Because there's power in the Word of God. And this is the Word of God. And listen, when you get close to Jesus, you're going to revere His Word. You're going to recognize the power of that book. You know why? It's going to change your life. When you read it and study it, and when you hear it preached, and the precepts and principles are brought out, it's going to prick your heart, and you're going to say, I got to change this, or I got to change that. Not only that, it's the power of God unto salvation. If you're saved today, hold up your hand. Put it down. You got saved by the Word of God.
Amen.
How do you know that? Because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Nobody gets saved apart from the Word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, what got a hold of your heart, what moves in a person's heart to bring them to salvation is the truth of that book. The truth that we're sinners, the truth that we're on our way to hell, we deserve hell, the wages of sin is death, the truth that God made a way of salvation for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the truth that there is only one way, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The truth of all you need to do to get saved is come to Jesus and cry out for mercy and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me, forgive me of my sin. That's the truth of this book. And listen, you talk about power in the Word of God. Look what He did in your life. Are you the same person you used to be? That wasn't you. You didn't do that. God's doing a work in you. I thank God for it. It's the power that changes lives, convicts, corrects, causes believers to surrender, condemns sin, cautions concerning sin. And by the way, it's our power to overcome Satan. Remember when Jesus was tempted? 3 times in the wilderness, and what did He do to rebuke Satan? He used the Word of God. Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He quoted Scripture to him and defeated Satan. And listen, if you're in a battle with Satan, just start quoting Scripture. I learned that a long time ago. He won't hang around long. He can't fight this book. He can't. That's why He's trying to take it away from us. He can't fight it. One more thing. When we're walking close to Jesus, it will refire our faith. Do you need revival? So I don't even know what that is. It's a time when you draw closer to God. It's a time when your heart is just stirred for the Lord and the fire burns bright like it did when you first got saved. You want to get refired? Get close to Jesus. Get close to Him and experience what He's doing in your life and others' lives. Boy, I think about those disciples. Boy, they saw a multitude of miracles being done. People healed, the dead raised, 5,000 fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the filling of their net with fish when they had fished all night, and Peter walking on the water, and on we could go. And they saw the miracles of Jesus, and every time they saw one, it strengthened their faith. Now listen, friend. You want to see miracles? You say, I didn't think miracles were still happening. Oh yeah, God's still doing miracles. You want to see miracles happening? Get close to Jesus. Because that's where the miracles happen. I don't see many miracles in my life. Maybe you're not walking close to Him. See, these disciples, every time they experienced a miracle, they were right there with Jesus, weren't they? You want to see Him? Listen, we've seen some miracles. We've seen some people healed. And some of you have seen some miracles in your life that it took a miracle for God to do something. And you know it was Him. Now see, that refires your faith. Every time you see God answer a prayer, every time you see God break through someplace that seems like it's hard. Hey, how about when He saves the most hardened sinner? How about when He saves that one you thought would never get saved? Huh? Wow. How about when He saves that loved one you've been praying for?
Yes, amen.
Huh? Man, get close to Jesus. That's where the miracles are happening. I'll never forget that day my brother came, and I didn't even know there was having Pastor Appreciation Day, and had a guest preacher, and he preached. I happened to look back at my brother, who was in the old building. He's sitting back there with his wife and my mom and my sister. What are they doing here? Bunch of sneaks. But boy, the invitation was given. And all of a sudden, there was some stirring back there. And all of a sudden, I see my brother and his wife break out of there. I've been praying for him for years and years. Break out of that thing and come down. Save me, save me. And Brother Kevin Yao sat down with my brother right on that front pew over in that building. And I forget who dealt with his wife. But they got saved that day. By the way, they're still in church. I saw them 2 weeks ago. I said, you're still in church? I said, yep. Yeah. Who would ever thunk? Listen, stay close to Jesus. That's where the miracles are going on. You know, those people, think about this. How many people followed Jesus? Multitudes. We read about crowds. But how many of them got to see all the miracles He was doing? You know, some of them would see one here, see one there, see one. But you know, those guys who stayed close to Him, they got to see everyone. They were right there, front row seat. You think that didn't refire their faith? Well, let me tell you how it did. Because you get in the book of Acts and you'll find out. It rekindled their faith and refired their faith so much that when He went on to heaven, they carried on the work for Him. and died doing it. Listen, we read about Peter and Andrew and James and John, and Jesus called them, and the Bible says they followed him, and over, I think it's in John, it says they abode with him. They stayed close to him. And it made a great difference in their life. Listen, friend, as believers, we need to stay close to him. Some of you right now, listen, some of you right now, you're distanced from him. You're estranged from him. You're not close to him. You're saved. If you died right now, you know you're going to heaven. But you're just not where you need to be as a believer, close to the Lord. Get back there today. He said, I don't know if he'll accept you. He's waiting for you to come. He said, come, get close to me, child. Stay close to me. And that's where we need to be. That's the place where it's all happening. Where are you? Examine yourself. Where are you? Do you need to draw nigh to him? You need to get close to him today? Unbeliever, listen. Unsaved person, you've never come to Christ. There's never been a time in your life where you admitted to God you're a sinner and you don't deserve heaven. You know that sinners die and go to hell and you're on your way. But you'd be willing to say to God today and to Jesus Christ today, I believe the Bible. I believe what the preacher showed me there in that Bible, that if I would call upon Jesus, if I would just put my faith in him, he'd save me. And you can come to him today. Let's stand together. Father, bless this invitation. There are no doubt unsaved folks who need to come today. There are Christians who need to come today. And it's all in your hands. We've done what we know to do. Now I pray that you would work in hearts. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask this question. How many believers here are really close to Jesus today? You can testify, preacher. I believe I'm walking close to the Lord today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up? God bless you. God bless you. I believe I'm walking close to Jesus today. Now, many raised their hand, many couldn't. If you could not raise your hand, I wonder how many would say, preacher, I haven't been walking close to the Lord. I know it, and he knows it. But preacher, today, I see the need for me to get back close to him, in close fellowship with him. I need to be there, and I want to be there, and I'm asking him to help me to get there today. There may be something I need to forsake. There may be something I need to start doing. Whatever it is, but I want to put aside anything that's hindering me from being close to Jesus today. That's my decision. Here's my hand, preacher. Would you hold it up high? God's speaking hearts, and hands are going up all over this room. I just want to be close to him like I need to be. Preacher, I want to be in that place where miracles are happening. I want that changed life. I want him to have control. Preacher, I want to be close to him. Hands are going up all over this room. One more question. Are you saved? If you're not saved here today, would you just look at me eyeball to eyeball? If you don't know, if you died right now, you're going to heaven. That means you're not saved. Would you just look at me? I'm inviting you to come today. If you'll come and shake my hand in the invitation time, I'll put you with somebody, a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady, and they'll take you over here to a quiet place, and they'll show you from the Bible how you can know you're going to heaven when you die, how you can be saved. Would you come today? Father, bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.